Hear God's word from the Gospel of John. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his word. There are many names that are given to Christians. We're called Christians, first and foremost. That's what we're called, Christians. Because we're marked by the one who we follow. That is, we're marked by Christ himself. We're called believers. We're called sanctified ones or saints. We're called the Israel of God, the people of God. We're called the church. We're called the flock of God. These are all names that are given to Christians. We're called followers of Jesus. And in maybe less contemporary than now, people were called Jesus freaks. Born again, Christians, all sorts of names that are given to us. Some are scriptural. Some are given by the culture. Some are given by enemies. There's one name that's given to Christians, to those who follow after Christ, that is found particularly in the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospels alone, with the exception of the book of Acts and the Gospels. And that is disciples. You won't find that in the Pauline epistles. It's assumed, but God in his wisdom chose to call the people who were coming to know Jesus Christ throughout the account of the Gospels, he called them disciples. And we all kind of have a sense of what a disciple is, right? I mean, you can be a disciple of a lot of different things. You could be a disciple of your favorite coach. You know, if you could be a disciple of your favorite player if you're an athlete. You could be a disciple of your favorite professor. Or, you know, you could even be a disciple of your favorite preacher. We understand what it means to an extent. It is one who not only sort of learns from and follows, but one who kind of mimics and takes on the likeness of the one whom he's following. So there's a sense at which, you know, we're all disciples of maybe our parents. You know, we take on the likeness of somebody. But being a disciple of our Lord Jesus is a bit different. It's a bit more, maybe I should say. Not only is it sort of following after Jesus, simply, or mimicking him simply. But it's much more. It's not like being a disciple of your favorite athlete or your favorite professor. It's so much more because it includes your entire life. You aren't a disciple in this one area in your vocation or your education, but you are a disciple in terms of your entire life. It's who you are. Being a disciple of Christ is about following Him, even unto the cross. This evening, I want to start to open up what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to look at this passage. And as I was wrestling through what it means to be a disciple, I realized very quickly that that is sort of the meat of our entire life. In terms of our study and understanding and coming to grips with who Jesus is, what he did, what it means for our life, how to live in this world, all of that, everything we learn in terms of the gospel, in terms of God's word, is part of our discipleship. So in some sense, there's no way that I can talk about what it means to be a disciple without sort of unpacking everything you're going to learn over an entire lifetime. It's not going to happen. But we are going to look at the heart, sort of some marrow of discipleship, if you will. Stuff that gets at sort of the center here in the Gospel of John. And this is not all-inclusive, and I want to be clear about that. But there are at least six things I want to look at. And six is a big number, but we're going to try to move through it quickly. Six aspects, if you will, to discipleship. First is seeing Christ. Seeing Him. Second is following Christ. Third, knowing Christ. Fourth, being transformed by Christ. Fifth, sharing Christ. And then finally, looking forward to glory in Christ. All right? So those six things we're going to be touching on this evening, and hopefully we can just sort of run briefly through them and not spend too much time. But let's jump in. First, seeing Christ. The beginning of this account here, we have John the Baptist. And his whole goal was to do one thing. It's to point. Not at himself. He says, I'm not the Christ. His whole goal was to point. In the previous passage, he said this in terms of his reason for existence. He said, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. The whole goal of John was to point that people would see Jesus. And so in the very first part of this passage, we see that this day when John is standing with his two disciples, they were following him, John the Baptist, that is, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Just previously he had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist points to Jesus. John's disciples' response is very simple. They see Jesus and they follow after him. Very simple. They see Jesus and they follow after him. And I want to come back to following. That's going to be another point in just a minute. But I at least want to point out that's the initial response to seeing Jesus. Jesus even says to his disciples, to these potential disciples as they're coming to follow him, they say, where are you going? Where are you headed? He says, come and see. Come and see. Come see who I am. Come see where I'm going. See me. And I want to just focus on what it is to see Jesus, because I think we get a little confused sometimes of what it means to see Jesus. Seeing him physically is not the point, right? There are many people, and we can read about them in the account of the Gospels, who see Jesus. They see Jesus. They may even follow Jesus for a while. They may even claim to believe in Jesus. But they don't see him. They don't see him. In the eighth chapter of John, Jesus declares, he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He wants everybody to see him. to recognize that He is the hope, that He is the Messiah, that He is the one. And later on in the chapter, in verses 31 and following, He's talking to some Jews who supposedly, who said that they believed Him, that He was in fact the light of the world. They were called believers, actually. They maybe saw His remarkable acts, His mighty works, His deeds of healing. They might have heard His teaching and said, here's a man who must be from God. But Jesus knew that they didn't see Him. He starts to probe them and to question them. And they get in an argument. And Jesus says towards the end of chapter 8, He says, your father and Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. These people said they believed, but all of a sudden it became clear that these people were more interested in being Abraham's children than being children of God. But Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. But the Jews responded to Jesus. They said this, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Did they bow down and worship at that moment? Did they say, oh, yes, I see now. My eyes are opened. I understand. Abraham lived by faith. Did they do that? They saw Jesus physically. But they didn't see Him for who He was. And their response at that moment was to pick up stones and stone Him. They claimed they knew who He was. They followed after Him. They said they believed. But as soon as they realized that their whole world would be shaken and that just being a son of Abraham wasn't enough in terms of their genealogy, they rejected Him. Seeing Jesus physically isn't seeing. You know, we have this idea that seeing is believing, right? That's a common phrase. Seeing is believing. Well, yes, if by that you mean seeing Jesus for who He is believing that He is indeed the Lamb of God. Do you remember Thomas? Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. The end of this gospel, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in His wounds. If I can put my hand in His side, I am not going to believe. Jesus walks through the wall into the room, and his response, he doesn't even get very far. He says, I believe. Do you know what Jesus' response is to Thomas? It's a gracious response. But He also said something about you and I. He said, blessed is he who believes without seeing. See, with eyes of faith, seeing physically Jesus, it sounds great. You know, we have this idea that if we could just see Him, you know, if we could just see Him physically, our faith would be more real. That we would have better faith, more grounded faith. But the fact of the matter is that to see Jesus, we must have eyes of faith. Faith that sees Jesus as the one who was proclaimed in the Old Testament as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. These two disciples of John recognized the good shepherd. They saw the Lamb of God, and they up and they followed Jesus. But I want to note the reason that they were able to recognize Jesus. It wasn't just out of the blue that they decided, oh, that must be the Lamb of God. But they had been learning, growing in their knowledge and understanding. You see, John had been a faithful witness to who Jesus was. And as they listened to John, they were longing with expectation for the one who was to come. They were looking and learning and desiring to see Jesus. And we'll come back to this idea of being faithful witnesses in a minute, but the second thing I just wanted to note about these two disciples is that recognizing Jesus, we have to know what to look for. And how do we know what to look for? Unless we're turning to the very Word of God unless we're learning from God's Word. You know, even as believers, I think we, our eyes train off of Jesus. We start looking around at other things. But how can we grow? And we're going to come back to this point, too, of knowing Christ, of knowing God. But I just want to point out that we won't recognize our Savior unless we are understanding who He is. And the place that we understand that is given to us in His Word. Anyway, we've seen now that seeing is important. With the eyes of faith, the one who claims to be the King of Kings, the one who claims to be the Lamb of God. Second point I want us to look at is following Jesus as an aspect of discipleship. These two disciples, they leave John, we're told, and they go and they follow Jesus. In this account, they actually literally get up, take their stuff, and start to follow Jesus. And naturally, Jesus says, why? He probes them. Why are you following me? But I don't want to diminish this aspect. I think that they just get up and follow him is where we all start. As disciples, we all start. We don't fully grasp and comprehend. I think of children and my daughter in particular. She doesn't grasp things. Like, she just is too little. Her biggest thing now is that Jesus is with me always, but I don't see him. She doesn't grasp it, but she knows it. She knows a little. And as Jesus' disciples, as we go and follow Jesus, there is a sense at which it's a process that we're walking along, that we're coming and following him, despite the fact that we don't have all our ducks in a row, that we don't really understand everything all at once. In fact, the truth of the matter is we won't know. And even in glory, we'll be learning as we follow our Lord Jesus. So when we think about being a disciple, the fact that they are just these two disciples, and you know from the gospel accounts that the disciples don't get it. A lot of the time they don't get it. They completely miss the boat. And yet they get up and they follow Jesus. They long to know more, to see more. They aren't quite disciples yet at this point. They're still disciples of John, but they're going and they're seeing. They're seeking. And as you think about ministering too, and we'll get to witnessing in just a second, but as you think of witnessing, you have to remember this fact. That it's good enough. It's good that they just, that seeker, that person just wants to know more. They might not have bought in totally. They might not have given their life to Christ in that sense. They might not have seen him as the Lord, but they're coming, they're seeking, they're searching, they want to know. And as we are bringing the Word of God to light in their life, that they can see Christ, that's what we want to do. We want them to come and see him. We have to be patient with those as we witness to them, realizing that it's a process. But when we think about this as well in terms of following Jesus, we can also sort of relate our own lack of desire. You know, even as saints that have been following Jesus for a long time, it's easy to look at young Christians and their fervor and their zeal and their excitement, and you think, oh, they don't get it. It's going to be a hard, long journey. They really need to tame it down just a bit. You know what I call that? I call that jealousy. Right? As followers of Christ, we ought to long and have that zeal and passion. I don't deny that life is difficult. Following Christ is picking up your cross and bearing it. And that it's painful. And there's many things that we go through that test and try our faith. But as we've been studying in 1 Peter, those just make it all more precious. Nevertheless, we ought to not be complacent or apathetic, but we have to long to follow Jesus as an aspect of being a disciple, zealous for him. even when we don't necessarily want to. But following Jesus, longing to learn from Him, longing to be like Him, also means following Him in His suffering and His death. The disciples we meet here in our text don't grasp this completely. You know, one name pops out in my book here, and his name is Peter. Partly because I've been teaching from the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we've been talking about in Sunday school how he didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't understand the cost. He didn't understand all that meant in following Jesus. In fact, we get, you know, in the Gospel of Mark, he proclaims that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And then, like a verse later, he's saying, Jesus, you don't need to suffer and die. That's not for you. He rebukes the Lord Jesus. So he didn't get it. Jesus, turn, rebukes him. And then he tells his disciples as they're standing there, you have to lift up your cross and follow me. It means death of self. Death of our own desires and wants. It means facing persecution for what we believe. It means being reviled. It means being rejected. It means not moving ahead in a worldly way. It means all of these things as we follow Jesus. He has called us to follow Him. We've been looking at that in 1 Peter quite a bit. So I will actually move on, because those of you who aren't in the Sunday school class will miss out a little bit. But I want us to keep moving. The point is that we are followers, even unto death, even unto being rejected by our own families, even you get the point. This brings us to our third point, which is knowing Christ. We've noted that we must see Jesus for who He is. We must follow Jesus, even picking up our cross. The third mark is that we are knowing Christ. Each one of the titles that are given here to Jesus by these disciples reflect that they know Him to an extent. They certainly don't even know as much as they're saying, right? Even John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We learned in Luke on Reformation Day from the Gospel of Luke that even John the Baptist doubts. Okay? Didn't fully grasp what suffering meant. But we see this idea of the Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? He's that great servant lamb from Isaiah 53. He's the one to whom all the iniquity is put on. The one who is rejected by men. We know that He is that great Passover lamb, the one who takes away our sins. He's a rabbi, a teacher, a name of honor. It's interesting. You know, this is a common phrase for the disciples to call Him rabbi, teacher. It was a term of honor. Even Nicodemus, a leader of the church, one who was seeking after the truth, comes to Jesus, one who is a Pharisee, sort of upper echelon, if you will. He comes to Jesus at night, and what does He call Him? He says, rabbi, teacher. Because He's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to know more of who God is, what God requires, we look to Christ. Not only is He the rabbi, but He is the Messiah. This is used three times in this passage. First, Simon's brother Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ.
And of course, this brought up all the imagery of the Old Testament Messiah, the one who was foretold of that would come, and he would be the great king who would sit upon the throne eternally. He was the one who would redeem the people of Israel. He would lead them home to the promised rest. He was the Messiah, the long expected one. And here the disciples are saying, here's the Messiah. Now, they certainly had this idea of the conquering king in their mind, and Jesus is certainly that. But we know that part of being the Messiah was also suffering and dying. But Messiah is used here, it says, the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. And later on, he's called the King of Israel, the hope of Israel, the one who would stand on the throne. You see, as disciples of Christ, they knew who God was, who Christ was, what he was like. And while these confessions recognized something of the nature of Jesus, it would be their daily walking with Jesus as he sat with his disciples, as he gathered them to himself and taught them, that they would come to know more and more of who Christ was. To follow Christ means gaining knowledge and understanding and insight into the person and work of Christ. And as disciples of Christ, we know him. Just as I said before, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. We know him. But we are also those who are coming to know him more and more, day in and day out. Jim Spitzel brought up the image of Coram Deo. Is that right? Before the face of God, every day, learning who Christ is, what he's like. One who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But as we talked this morning in Sunday school about being a disciple of Christ is not just simply knowing about our Savior, but more importantly, and more foundationally, it's being known by him. It's being known by him. Look at verse 47 here. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." What is Nathanael's response to this? "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And in fact, Jesus talks about him, and Nathanael's response is, "Whoa, this is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel. This is the one who's come to save the world." And Jesus is like, "You ain't seen nothing yet." The point is, though, that Jesus knew his disciples. He's the one who called them, even though they're the ones who are following him. He's the one who called them. John 17. This is maybe one of my favorite passages. John 17, verses 1 to 3 says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is his high priestly prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then he says, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." The point was that the Father had given him the elect. The Father had given him disciples before the very foundation of the earth. That he came to give eternal life. And this is the purpose, he says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To be a disciple of Christ is to be known by God. Why? So that we would know God himself. So that we would know God himself. That we would enjoy God. This is that great chief end of man. To glorify God and to what? To enjoy him forever. To know him. To revel in him. To come to love and affection of him. And it's all because he first loved us. He first knew us. To be a disciple of Christ is to know and be knowing God and to be growing in our knowledge of God. And to know and be growing in our knowledge and love of our Heavenly Father. This is at the heart of being a disciple. But at the very heart is because he first knew us. But being known by him leads us to the next thing, and it's closely knit to this, is the reality of being a disciple means being transformed by Christ. Simon, if we go to verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon. He said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. You know, we often look at Paul as the ultimate paradigm of transformation, right? Here he's gone from persecutor to the persecuted. He's the one who's gone from hating Christ to loving Christ and bringing him to the very ends of the earth. He is a paradigm of transformation. But Peter here is a very good example, and one I feel is more tangible to us. We've talked about this again in our Sunday school class. There's a lot of things that are popping up in relationship to Peter and his life. You know, we look at this person of Peter. Here Jesus declares that he is to be called Cephas. But he's nothing like a Cephas. He's nothing like a rock at this point. In fact, we've already talked about it. He gets to the point of his confession of Christ, and all of a sudden, he's being rebuked because he doesn't want Jesus to suffer. And finally, when Jesus does go to suffer on the cross, first he cuts off a guy's ear. The next thing he does is he denies Christ three times, and he walks and runs away. He wants nothing to do with a Messiah that is suffering, with a Messiah who remains silent, with a Messiah who doesn't look anything like what he envisions that King of Kings to be. And yet, Jesus calls him Cephas. Rock. When? The very beginning of his ministry. Before he knows anything. When he first calls him. We know from Peter's life that even after he was restored by God and to build his church, restored by Christ to build his church, that even after he starts ministering as a gospel minister, witnessing as an apostle, that he still has a lot to learn. Here's a man who wouldn't eat with the Gentile Christians because he was afraid of the way it might look. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly. But then you get to that part of 1 Peter when he opens up the book of 1 Peter, and this is toward the end of his life, and he's in Rome, and he's writing a letter to who? To the Gentile Christians in Asia Minor. And what does he call them? The elect exiles. Here's a man who is transformed by the gospel, and it wasn't overnight. It was day by day as he walked in faith, as he followed Christ. He was being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in him, and it took a lot of painful trials. A lot of sin that he had to work through that had to be exposed. But he was being transformed. And he was the rock who was firmly established on the rock, Christ himself. As we think about what it means to be transformed by Christ, there is a transformation that happens when we first become disciples, but it's a lifelong transformation that happens daily, coram deo, for the face of God every single day. And there's lots of times when we think, "I can't do it anymore." And again, we're reminded of Peter's words in 2 Peter when he says, "But the power of God has given you everything you need for life and godliness." Everything you need. The Spirit is in you. You have that power. And yes, you will be made pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And you will be like Him in glory. And we look forward to that day. You are being transformed. This is part of our walk as a disciple, to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. We're almost done. Sharing Christ. As disciples, seeing, following, learning, and being transformed, how can we not share the good news of the gospel? How can we not do it? How can we not be bubbling up, overflowing with the hope that is in us? We see in this passage, you know, they've only been with Jesus for a few moments, and already 1 John the Baptist is like, there's the, behold the Lamb. He's pointing his disciples that way. And Andrew and this unnamed disciple go and they follow Jesus. And then as soon as they follow Jesus for a little while, they go back and rush home and they're like, Peter, brother, I mean, Simon, come follow. Look, here's Jesus. And when they get done with that, they go back to Bethsaida and they say, look, Nathanael, here's Jesus. It was an immediate thing. They kept wanting to share the good news, the hope of the Messiah, the one who had come to save sinners like them. It's part of our being disciples. It's a mark of being a true disciple of Christ, longing to share the news. Of course, we know that at the very end, when Jesus is in Matthew, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we know that he is calling his disciples to go and make disciples. Part of being a disciple is being one who makes disciples. Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. Go out. Share the good news. On this note, and I'm going to end this section with this. I've been working through the senior high youth group with this very issue of evangelism. And we've been working through a great little book, very little, and it's easy to read, by Mark Dever, called The Evangelism and the Gospel. I highly recommend you get it. It's a great book that will challenge you and make you ask the question, why I'm not going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But this brings us one other point in the text that I want us to note in terms of sharing the gospel. It doesn't have to be all that complicated. You just have to point people to Jesus. You see what the disciples do here. All they do is they say, come and see. Bring your friends into the church, into the body of Christ. If you are uncomfortable getting all the details right and you share the gospel, but you want them to see more, you just say, come and see. Come into the body of Christ. Come hear the word of God preached. It's good news. It's life. But there's an end that we've already alluded to. And unlike the disciples who were uniquely called to be apostles, testimonies to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we do not see Jesus physically. But guess what? We will see him face to face. We will. We look forward to this hope. This is the final point. As his disciples, we look forward to glory and seeing Christ face to face. I want to read verses 48 and following and close here. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Of course, he's bringing back the imagery of Jacob, that vision Jacob has of the stairway, the ladder to heaven as the angels are ascending and descending. But here he's saying that I am that vision of heaven. I am the one who is going to prepare a place for you. I am the one who is all glorious. And if you follow after me, you will see glory. In John 17, this is what he prays. He prays for his own glory. He prays for the glory of his disciples. This huddled mass of disciples that just witnessed the death and execution of their Savior. And now their Savior has died and he's risen, but then he ascends to heaven and they're left alone. But he says, I'm coming again. And he says that I'm going to send my helper. But they looked forward to that day when their faith will be sight. As we follow after Jesus, as we see him, as we are being transformed by his Spirit, as we are witnessing to the hope, we are looking forward and we are walking forward to the day when our faith shall be sight. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We look forward to being with Jesus. Let us close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that you knew us, that you called us, that you saved us. That we didn't follow you on our own accord, we would be just like those hypocrites who said they believed and then denied and picked up stones. Were it not for the grace of God, were it not for your work in us, that opened our hearts and opened our eyes to see your glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that each day we might follow after you, that we would not tire, but that we would run with zeal, looking forward to the day of glory when we can see face to face you, our Savior, our Master, and our Lord. We pray these things in His name. Amen.